You may be seated. We continue in our study, Building Blocks of Discipleship, things that we need to know to grow in our walk with the Lord, but also then to pass on to others. I would encourage you to consider, how can I, as I'm growing, and to the extent that I'm growing, how can I then pass that on to someone else, and to do that intentionally. So be thinking about that. And that's what we've been discussing over the past several months. But then here we're just looking at some specific discipleship passages. Last couple of weeks, we learned that discipleship costs. And Pastor Nate, through the Word, God challenged us to realize it's going to cost you everything. To follow Jesus, it will cost you everything. Everything. And that very thought can be overwhelming, right? How in the world can I possibly do that? Again, Pastor Nate pointed out, it's been paid through Jesus Christ. And we serve Him out of a grateful, thankful heart. And where we fall short, we look to Him for that strength and that enablement. But here recently, I've heard some testimonies of individuals who have told me how they've been able to pass truth on to others and to be an encouragement to others in the gospel. And whether it's in the doctor's office or talking with someone at the cash register or in the line waiting to go through a cash register, wonderful testimonies. Maybe sharing the gospel or your faith with a coworker or a neighbor or a friend, a classmate. It's exciting to see individuals growing, taking these matters to heart. When you do this, I want to encourage you today that there's great reward. Today we want to look at some incentives. Here's your take-home thought today, and there is great incentive for authentic discipleship. When you live faithfully, this is genuine, this is authentic, you are blessed. And these are things that can motivate you, to encourage you, to, as our friend Pastor Doug used to say, keep on keeping on. And though discipleship costs, there's great reward. You know, salvation is free. Scripture says, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift. We point that out hopefully every Sunday, or at least in some respect every Sunday, that salvation is not something you deserve. It's not something you earn. You can't work for it. It's been provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And as a result, we repent. We turn away from our sin. We turn to Him in His great salvation. And again, you can't work for it, you don't deserve it. But that being said, there are some natural sacrifices that take place. When you, as 1 Thessalonians says, the Thessalonians turned to God from their idols. And as you think of your life, and I would like for you this morning to think about things that might hold you back, and to be willing to give those things up as you turn from them. That's called repentance. Turn from them to God as you turn to Him as your Lord and Savior. So there's some natural things that you turn away from. There's some things that cost you because you don't want them or need them any longer. They hold you back. Be thinking about that as we go through our time together this morning. And when you do that, I want to encourage you that there's great reward. God blesses and provides incentive to do that, to give up your own selfish desires, to doing things your way, to doing things that you want to do, and then following the Lord and doing that which He wants you to do. As Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. So we want to look at Matthew chapter 10. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 24 to 42. And we're going to discover incentives for authenticity. incentives for authenticity or authentic discipleship. Now, these incentives are more intrinsic in nature than extrinsic in nature. These are things that appeal to our hearts, your heart. They're not necessarily tangible as opposed to extrinsic motivation. You know, we could fill this building up and beyond every week with bunches and bunches of people if we would say, if you attend our service every week, write your name down, put it in the basket, and we are going to draw a name every week, and someone will get a new car, right? And so then, man, I'll tell you what, there are car dealerships to do that. You come to our place, and if you buy a car from us, then we're going to put your name in a hat, and you could get your car for free, right? You've seen those commercials. We could do that as a church, and I'll tell you what, we could pack this place out. That would be an extrinsic motivation because we wouldn't know whether people are here just to win the car, the possibility as a chance of getting a new car, or if they're here really to hear the word of God. We're talking about intrinsic motivations, things that encourage us to be faithful, to help us to continue on in faithfulness for the Lord. So we're looking at these incentives for authenticity, starting with verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, that's a dung god. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Here's the first incentive, and that's partnership. Partnership. This goes back to the matter of surrender. When you do this, it's not a matter of having to go it alone. When we talk about surrender, I've wrestled with this a little bit in that some people might think, okay, well, you know, if you surrender to the enemy, if you're on one side in one army, so to speak, and you get captured or you surrender to another, oftentimes we think that what's going to happen is torture, right? If I surrender, I'm going to be held captive. I'm going to be put into some kind of undesirable environment or cell or something. No, when we talk about surrendering, I was trying to think of maybe it's more like defection, where you are in an undesirable situation and you defect a hostile regime and you realize there's something better over there. So I'm going to defect. Here's another one that maybe those of you who play those zombie games, and that's the place of the dead. They're dead. And what you realize is I can get away from all of that and I can face life. I want to defect from the place of the dead. I don't want to be a zombie any longer. I'm going to surrender to have life. And that's what you have here pictured in this matter of partnership. That I'm going to turn away from my life of selfishness and sinfulness, and I'm going to partner with the Lord. And there's great reward in that. We just sang the song, "Oh, to be like thee." What a testimony for people to become like their teacher. Someone, a teacher that you respect, that has had an impact on your life. We could go around the room and say, you know, think about a teacher that you really respected. Some go clear back to elementary school. Man, that person had a real impact on my life. I think of just recently, Jason Poling was asked to have the funeral for Louise Clendenin. She was his sixth grade Sunday school teacher. And she had an impact on him as he grew to go into the ministry. You think about that. And he respected the challenge that she had in his life. And as a result, they asked him to conduct her funeral service. And he gave that testimony. I have individuals that I've sat under their teaching, preaching, and heard them preach. And I said, you know what? That guy sounds just like John MacArthur. You know, and come to find out, they were a student of John MacArthur, went to his church, served with him in ministry, and this guy sounds just like John MacArthur. Why do you think that? In fact, used some of the same jokes that I've heard John MacArthur tell. You know, why? How is that? Why is that? Well, because the student highly respected his mentor. We just sang the song, Oh, to be like thee. Did you mean it? Did you mean it? I think many of you did. To where the Lord Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. And you have that partnership. But when you're like Jesus, there are times when you may be maligned, where people might speak evil against you. And if they call him Beelzebul, they may call you Beelzebul as well. John 15:20 says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15:20. There are people who are not going to appreciate Jesus' message. They're not going to appreciate you when you share Jesus' message. This is in the context. Verse 20, 25 here is in the context of chapter 9, verse 34. The Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. They were equating Jesus with a demon. And if they did that of Jesus, they're going to do that to you and me. And yet, though you submit to him as your Lord, you're going to do so happily out of a loving and grateful heart. I want to be like you. Yes, if you are like Jesus, there may be times when people look down their nose at you and malign you and say evil things about you. But that's okay. Because you have the blessing, the incentive of partnership. I am with Jesus, and I'm doing this because of who I am. I am who you say I am. Another incentive. You have partnership. Verse 25. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. Have no fear of those who malign you, who don't like you because of your witness and your testimony. Have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. The second incentive is protection. There's security. When you partner with Jesus, you're secure in that relationship, and he watches over you and he protects you. You have no need to fear. You may find yourself criticized. You probably will at some point find yourself criticized because of your faith. It doesn't happen super seriously in our culture. I mean, you start talking about Jesus and, you know, people kind of, right, whatever, I don't want to hear about that. And they may be kind and say, okay, it's okay. But they don't want. But there are others. Other times where you might run into a real challenge. Verse 27 says, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." We have a message. We have a message that should not, we should not be intimidated by the world, by the message that we have, right? We need to proclaim it from the housetops. Tell everybody at every opportunity that you have. I heard recently someone say, you know, when I get up in the morning, I just pray for an opportunity to touch somebody's life. What I tell you in dark, say in the light. Those who may kill the body cannot kill the soul. Look at verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. They may be able to kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. It's appropriate to fear God, to surrender to him and place yourself at his mercy as you partner with him with the gospel and the message that you have. Your value, look at verse 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you who are of more value than sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Your value is found in who you are in Christ. And therein lies the greatest protection of all. Your value is found by who you are in Christ. It's found in who you are in Christ. And the greatest protection of all. Therefore, verse 32, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. He honors those who honor him. I'm stammering a little bit this morning because I want to share a testimony. Teresa and I recently, about a month ago, had opportunity to share the gospel and our faith. We were in the living room and sharing, here's what I believe and here's why I believe it. Because of Jesus and our relationship with him. And this individual became so angry that I've never witnessed such anger in my life. And I've never felt so threatened in my life. And it escalated to the point that they actually threw something at us. It went over our heads. If it had hit us, we'd have been in the hospital getting stitches or something. And we were told, get out and never come back. Get out and don't come back. And as we went out the door, it became so escalated, it's a neighbor heard what was going on and called the police. That was hard. And yet, through that whole time, we knew that we were doing that which pleased God. Wrestling with what to say and how to say it, yes. But our desire was to proclaim from the rooftops what was heard in secret, what God would have us to share. But our security is not found in our ability to defend ourselves. Our security is found in who we are in Christ. He is our protection. And so what we need to do is, as my friend John Donnelly says, Pastor Dale, just be faithful. Just be faithful. Another incentive, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loves his life for my sake will find it. I think another incentive here is proper priorities. All too often, we put things and the idols of our hearts, jobs, work, habits, hobbies. And here he says, even relationships. We tend to put them before God. One matter to which this passage speaks is that there may even be those with whom you've been close, family, who ridicule you because of your faith, and your faith has affected your relationship with them. They don't like your faith because of a myriad of reasons, possibly, but because your faith reflects them in a poor light, and they don't like it. And when you come to Jesus, your priorities change. It may have an impact on your relationship because God has become first in your life. You're saved. And they are, God is, Jesus is first. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first, my friend, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be added unto you. God will take care of all these other things. But we have to put him first. Whether it's relationships, habits, hobbies, drugs, alcohol, and sex, pleasures, toys, possessions, we turn to God from any of those that have become idols in our lives. And we have proper priorities. Once you surrender to Jesus, he must increase and you must decrease. Pastor Nate, you spoke on the passage last week, mentioned it anyway, to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. What does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Well, the phrase itself helps with that. It says deny yourself, right? That means to deny the things that are holding me back from living wholeheartedly for Jesus. Why? Because I've surrendered to Him. And I'm willing to sacrifice all of that stuff and those things and even those relationships because I'm willing to live for Jesus, to partner with Jesus. And as a result, as an authentic disciple, you can anticipate blessings. Look at verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Here's another incentive, and that's permanent privilege. Permanent privilege. To receive someone means that you are willing to welcome them and treat them kindly. And ultimately, it has the idea of, I want to follow them. I kind of like that guy. I'm going to follow them. I'm going to receive their teaching and live the way, I so respect them, I'm going to live the way that they have directed. And so this passage indicates the message of Jesus makes a difference in one's behavior. So I'm going to give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. He who receives a little one. Now the little one may mean children. There's discussion on whether it means children. There's some discussion as to whether it means spiritual children. There's some discussion. It may mean those who are maligned or marginalized. And so we're willing to, as a believer, we're willing to receive them, to welcome them, to care for them because of our faith. That we're not going to think, oh, man, they look different, they smell different, they act different. So I'm not going to have anything to do with them. We don't worship with your kind, right? No. If we're gonna be like Jesus, we're gonna welcome people who are different than we. Some of that may be calling them to repentance, but we're not gonna hate them. We're gonna love them to the Lord. You know, you think about that, a cup of cold water doesn't mean a whole lot. It doesn't seem like a whole lot. But for the person who's really thirsty, it means a lot, right? So I think what he's saying here is it doesn't take a whole lot to reach out and to minister to those who have a need. It may be just helping a neighbor, maybe helping a friend, it may be helping a coworker. And maybe pulling over sometimes. There was one time there was a lady. This is years ago, but she had a flat tire. I understand in our day and age, you got to be careful, you know, on some of these. But it was obvious that this lady wasn't going to rob me, you know, because I pulled over and tried to help her with her flat tire, you know. And when I do those things, and we have opportunities, people ask for gas, and when we do those things, we're looking for, I know Pastor Nate well enough to know that he's looking for opportunities, and other of our deacons we're looking for opportunities to say, hey, you know what, we're offering this to you in Jesus' name. We love Jesus, and we want you to know that we love you too. And if we have opportunity to share the gospel, we're going to do that. But we do it regardless, the point is that you show others kindness because of your love for Jesus. And in doing so, you are showing Jesus. It goes back to your partnership. Look at, again, verse 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. What did Jesus do? Right? He washed his disciples' stinking dirty feet. Sometimes I see how dirty my feet are, and I don't even want to wash my own feet, let alone somebody else's. It's just the simplicity of ministry. And sometimes I think we make it a little more complicated than what it really ought to be. I just want to help you. I just want to be an encouragement to you, and I'm doing it because Jesus has made a difference in my life. And you know, that may be a place to start. Sometimes I think we make this showing Jesus more complicated than it needs to be. And you might say, man, I don't know what to say. I get into theology and people might ask questions and I think if you get up tomorrow morning, you say, God, just open the door for an opportunity to show Jesus to someone today. I think you'll be surprised that as you're looking for the opportunity, that if it is to help somebody change a tire or somebody needs a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, that you do that thanking Jesus for the opportunity to do that and then ask him for help to say the right thing in the right way and minister truth as you would have opportunity. But just start by serving, caring for them. To receive him and receive a prophet has the idea of accepting, being willing to take in, being willing to follow. It would be willing to follow one of his servants. It might be someone who faithfully ministers the word. It could be a missionary. It could be pastor, teacher. Willing to, and when you do that, you receive a prophet's reward. Now, we could scratch our head. What is a prophet's reward? Well, I happen to think of Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. It says, blessed are those, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are, this is the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What's a prophet's reward? If you're persecuted because of your message, the message of righteousness, yours is the kingdom of heaven. I think what it comes down to is, as a prophet, they share and minister the gospel as they had opportunity. And they live in light of the gospel, and because of the gospel, they would face heaven, eternity. That's a prophet's reward. You have the assurance of your salvation. What's a righteous person's reward? Again, Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. The righteous person hungers and thirsts, seeks diligently to do what is right. Again, wake up tomorrow morning. Well, start today. How's that? And God, what is the right thing for me to do? I'm presented with a situation, a circumstance. God, what would you have me to do? We talk about bringing God into our everyday life. God, what would you have me to do in this situation? I want to do the right thing. Help me do that which is right. What is a righteous person's reward? We seek to do that which is right, and you will be satisfied. there are people who they're looking for fulfillment in life. And, you know, they're into all kinds of stuff to be fulfilled. Some look for it in work. There may be here or watching and listening, workaholics. That, man, that's what drives you. Hours and hours of work. And you find your fulfillment in work. There may be those who find it in substances, in pleasure, in hobbies, certain habits, that's where I find fulfillment. And he says right here, he says, no, the greatest fulfillment of all is to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to do that which is right, and you will be satisfied. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. And to receive a righteous person to accept and follow his or her ways results in the reward of satisfaction. The cost of discipleship. Discipleship costs you, right? The cost is like I'm turning away from the land of the dead. We talked in our class today, deadness. I'm turning away from the land of the dead to the land of the living in Jesus. And the cost of that discipleship does not diminish any of your accounts. And actually, it pays eternal dividends, right? We think, oh, I'm going to... And maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching or listening and say, man, if I turn to Jesus, I'm going to have to give up so much. You know what? It's nothing compared to eternity and the blessing of eternity. These are incentives, things that encourage you to live for God and be faithful for him. Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes, sells all that he has and buys that field. Verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Yeah, as you think about your relationship with Jesus, it will mean turning away, repenting from things that hold you back from living for him and the question is, are you willing to do that so as to gain the greatest treasure of all? Pastor friend of mine asked a question. He said, when you preach, he says, ask yourself what's coming out of the pipe. You know, what's the result of what we've learned here today? It could be very different for every one of you, but I want you to think about the value. We talk about incentives, to think about the value of your relationship with God. And whatever it may be that's holding you back or keeping you from having that vibrant relationship with God. And it may, right now, you could probably think of at least one thing and say, you know what? It's not worth it. Whatever that is, I need to give it up. I need to turn away from that to walk faithfully with Jesus. There's so much to be gained. Don't allow all that stuff of the world to hold you back. And to realize that we're partnering with Jesus to be like him, and he provides that protection. He sets our priorities straight. There's great fulfillment in doing things that God desires for you to do. Can't do it on my own. We can't do it in our own strength. It's by grace. And we surrender to Him by His grace. So think about that, whatever that may be, as I'm closing in prayer here in just a moment, and say, God, I need to surrender that or these things to live faithfully for You, so that I can sing from my heart, oh, to be like Thee. Oh, to be like Thee. Heavenly Father, help us. We're so weak and we're so frail. We're so self-focused. We're so intimidated by the world around us. And I pray that we would be willing to take to heart these incentives to turn from the land of the dead and refuse to live like a zombie in this world, but to live for purpose that's found only in You. And when we do that, there's true satisfaction. Help us. And I pray as folks are identifying those areas in their lives that may hold them back, I pray that they would then just see the value and be encouraged to live faithfully for You. So as you continue in prayer, I'll be down front here if you'd like someone to pray with you. Or you have questions about how this can become a reality in your life. Maybe it's the matter of salvation. How do I become a child of God? That's our message. I'll be down front here while we sing, and then after the service, I'll be in the entryway. More than happy to talk with you and have someone take you aside and pray with you. Father, thank You that the power of Your Spirit is evident here today. Work in our hearts and all to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing a song called Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. I want you to pay attention to the lyrics of this song, because we're singing